Well, good afternoon. Welcome to a three-generation invasion here today. We can't go beyond my generation, though. I don't have anybody above me, and so we're three generations as far as we can go. And, of course, we come out here usually once a year to visit family and compliments of Brian and Lori. Have most of our grandkids, so we're always glad to be able to come out. And this year, we usually come out and go down to the ministerial conference as well. But this year, something more important took place for us, and that's graduation of Andrew from high school. So we came out to celebrate that as well as spend time with the rest of the family. Of course, this is that time of year, you know, when a lot of young men and women are graduating from high school and will be entering the job market with hopes of establishing a lifelong career, sometimes called a vocation. And, you know, when you stop and think about it, a lot of you out there, some of you are retired like I am, and others of you have a job that you're in or a career with varying degrees of satisfaction. And I would imagine probably most of you, even if you're retired, if an offer came along that would be too good to refuse, wouldn't that be kind of nice if you had got a phone call someday and got some special offer? And what would you consider an ideal employment offer, something our young people graduating from high school and college as well are probably thinking about now? In my case, God figured that out for me. I didn't know what I was going to do in life when I graduated from high school, so I went to junior college for 2 years, and sure enough, didn't know after that either. And I had some plans of my own. I found out something. I don't want to digress too far and steal my own time here. But anyway, bottom line was it did not include Ambassador College. I'd already been accepted for that. And someone came up with this bright idea. Well, hey, you can go into Naval Air Reserve, and you can get your draft fulfillment through the training process 1 weekend a month, and when you get out of college, we'll put you right into a career, we'll figure out what you belong to. Oh, that's perfect! One little problem, right? 1 weekend a month training? Sabbath! So God says, oh, no, you don't. And I won't go through the whole story, but anyway, God closed that door very emphatically. And so I ended up going to Ambassador College. Didn't know what I was going to do. An application I had to write down. So what are your career plans? I thought, I don't know. I kind of enjoy teaching. So I put down teacher and never thought of being a minister. My grandmother used to tell me that, you're going to be a minister someday. I said, yeah, come on, Grandma. Back then I was agnostic and what have you. Anyway, the point is that everybody needs to have a job to support themselves and a family if you have a family. So what would you consider an ideal employment offer? Well, first of all, it has to be reputable. We get all kinds of phone calls and things in the mail with an offer you can't refuse but probably should because it's not valid. Secondly, it would be nice if it was from a stable, successful company that's been in existence for quite a long time. And also, because of our beliefs, it would be important to have a company that follows the Equal Employment Opportunity Act, where you're not discriminated against for age or gender or nationality or whatever. Of course, an adequate training program is pretty important, so you kind of know how to do the work that's involved in the job. And I have this listed down pretty low. Maybe for some people it would be the most important thing, and that is obviously adequate remuneration. You know, you don't want to work for something that's not going to pay enough to support your living expenses. And it kind of be nice to have good benefits like life insurance, health insurance, and all kinds of different things that are available in benefits. I think very important is good working conditions. When I was on half salary and I was out looking for work, when I interviewed with somebody, I told them what I could do for them, but I said, so why should I work for you? You know, because if you don't work for somebody that it's a good employer, a good foreman, sooner or later, they're going to get rid of you. So that's pretty important to make sure you have good working conditions. And kind of similar to that, a considerate, caring management that really cares about you, not just putting you to work and looking out for the company and not concerned about you. And it kind of be nice to have potential for advancement. So with all those things, I'll pose this question to all of you out there, not just young people who are looking for a career, but what if you got a call from a trustworthy source saying something like, I'm calling you from a large international corporation that's been around ever since long before you were even born. We are a uniquely successful service organization in the process of evaluating men and women of all ages to join our company to be on the ground floor of a massive expansion plan. We've been getting to know your qualifications and have become convinced that you have the potential to be a successful contributor to the success of our company. So you've been approved by our owner to be offered a position in our company. We offer an extended period of extensive, intensive, and occasionally rigorous training, closely monitored and supervised by caring personnel who are willing to help you learn what you need to know and to be successful. We have the best benefit package, and our remuneration will be tailored to meet all of your living expenses. Advancement potential is virtually unlimited as long as you remain faithfully committed to our policy of servant leadership. Wouldn't that be nice? That sound too good to be true? You know what? It's true for every single one of you. And I'm here representing that corporation to fill you in on the details of that offer for employment. Now, in case you haven't figured out where I'm going with this, have you ever considered our spiritual destiny as a calling to a lifelong career, actually an eternal lifelong career? Let's take a look at that through the sermon and see that exactly is what it is. First of all, it's kind of interesting. I looked up on Wikipedia, and let me just mention Wikipedia. People say, oh, Wikipedia, that's not worth anything. Actually, a study was done some time ago comparing Wikipedia with Encyclopedia Britannica, asked a bunch of questions. Wikipedia actually scored higher than Britannica. That's pretty impressive. So I don't need to apologize for using Wikipedia. It actually has a pretty good reputation. So according to Wikipedia, the word vocation, V-O-C-A-T-I-O-N, another word for a career, it says a vocation from the Latin vocatia, meaning a call or summons, is an occupation to which a person is specially drawn or to which they are suited, trained, or qualified. Now get this. Though now often used in non-religious contexts, the meaning of the term originated in Christianity. Wow, how about that? So we're kind of right on track to begin with, because we speak of the word a calling. The word calling, it comes from vocatio, which means, in the Latin, which means calling. So we are dealing with a vocation. So, point number one. What about reputable? Is that a reputable offer? Need I explain? Of course. Obviously, it's our calling is a reputable offer because it comes from God, whose promises are faithful and dependable. And I'm just going to quote one scripture. I don't even need to do that. I think we all know that I don't need to defend God by any means, but 1 Corinthians 1:9 is the only scripture I'll put out on this point to make the point. And it's in reference to our calling. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The New Living says, God will do this for he is faithful to do what he says. And he has invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, the word partnership is a little bit of a, we think of a partnership as two people working together. Actually, partnerships can be any number of people working together. So it does involve working together as our destiny with God and with Jesus Christ. Point two, God is the owner of an international corporation whose CEO is Jesus Christ. At first, I struggled with who is the CEO of our company. I thought, well, it's got to be God. But, well, then where do you put Jesus Christ? Because I thought, well, corporations are usually not owned by one person, but sometimes they are. So God is the sole owner of this corporation. Jesus Christ is the chief executive officer. He's the one we deal most directly with. And wouldn't you know, the word corporation comes from the Latin word corpus, C-O-R-P-U-S, which is the Latin word for body or body of people. So there again, it fits the description, doesn't it? Because the church is the spiritual body of Christ. So we could call it an international corporation. because there are members all over the world. Wikipedia defines the English word corporation this way: a corporation is a company or group of people authorized to act as a single entity. Wow. Does that fit the church? Are we supposed to work together? Is it one entity? Yes, we are. The Bible tells us that as well. In 1 Corinthians, there's a few verses here we can take a look at, very short, but I'll give you a little bit of time to get to them. Brian and I were talking about earlier how he prepares his sermon notes and everything, and he's more technological than I am. See, I tell people when I was growing up in the 50s, if you had a TV, it had knobs on it. It was black and white. And to go from that to where we are today, if my brain was a rubber band, it would have snapped a long time ago. So I'm in the process of going from Windows 7 to Windows 10, which is kind of scary to me. But anyway, so my point is, so I love Bible software. I love what computers do. I don't have a clue how they do it. I don't need to, because Brian can help me, or one of our other family members, Jeff Richards, who's a pastor now in United, that's actually taken my place in Bend and Medford. He used to work in that department at a community college. And, of course, we've got the guys at the home office, and I'm going down there to have them install, pick up a new computer for me and put Windows 10 on. And then I got to figure out how I'm going to use it. Anyway, so what I do is I copy and paste in my notes. So I can read them off a whole lot faster than you can go to them. Brian said, well, I can do it really fast. I said, no, I can do it faster. I got it right here in my notes. So he has to go on his something or other electronic thing that get the scripture. And I'm just not that far advanced. I don't know if ever will be. I tell older people that don't have a computer, some of you probably in here don't, I say, well, you know, you made it this far without one, you can probably make it the rest of the way. But now I'm kind of wondering if that's really true, you know, because all these advances, they require all this. By the way, one more side thing here, very briefly. I don't know how many of you read this in Modern Maturity, which I get. Anyway, they now have a chip that can be implanted in your right hand that credit card companies are going to push because supposedly it can't be fooled. Well, you know, fools are so ingenious. There is such a thing as a foolproof device, Murphy's Law says. But anyway, it's going to really help protect you against identity stealing. However, this article is unexplained. But somebody, if they have these phones, I've got a smartphone. I'm still trying to get smart enough to use it. My wife's hand-me-down. So, and I'm kind of liking it. It takes me a little bit longer. But anyway, if you have one of these things that's got a scanner on it, you can go up next to a person with that chip and actually scan and find everything that's on there. So, and the problem at that is, there's something mentioned about some of your right hand, your forehead in the book of Revelation, Mark of the Beast. Think, well, that couldn't be technological. Wait a minute. You know that even Google, now the way they make all their money is they sell the information they get from you to others. With a chip in there, it's only a matter of time before technology enables individuals to be able to control your thoughts. Mark my words, it will happen someday. Every place where Mark of the Beast is mentioned in Revelation, it says, and worship the image of the beast. So there's a connection between. So I don't know about you, but I'm not going to have that chip put in my hand. So anyway, that's a side point, and we'll see what happens on that. So by now, you've got to be to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 of 1 Corinthians. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Or you're the corporation, again. But you are also members of that corporation. New Living says, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. As far as working together, unfortunately, the Corinthian congregation was not a good example. In fact, they were a horrible example. But we can be thankful in a way, because of all their problems, we learn things from the Apostle Paul that we might not otherwise have known. So 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, right toward the beginning of the book, he starts off and says to the congregation, I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. It's another benefit of Bible software that kind of is a detriment to you, because probably not too many of you have a New Living Translation. I highly recommend it. If you notice, most of the letters that Mr. Kubik writes, he uses New Living Translation. It's very good where it's accurate. Where it's not accurate, that's not good. But Our main translation, of course, is the New King James, but New Living sometimes makes it even more clear. So New Living says in 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, the CEO of our corporation, as I've said, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. That's God's intent for his international corporation, is we act as a single entity, united together. In fact, the name of our literal corporation is United Church of God, because that's so very important to God. One other scripture on this point about God being the owner of an international corporation is Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, and the fact that the corporation is something that means to a body that works together as a single entity. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, I'm going to read in New Living. It also mentions our calling. Paul writes, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. So it's a vocation once again. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Verse 3, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. It's God's Holy Spirit that enables us to work together as a single entity. Keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Heard about that on BT Daily. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you've been called into one glorious hope for the future. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who's above all, through all, and living in you all. That's eight places, the word one. Repetition is a form of emphasis. So we are indeed an international corporation or body that's intended to work together as a single entity. Point three, we have been called with this special offer as a result of approval of the owner of the corporation. I don't know how many times you think about this when you ask, well, how did you happen to come into the church? And, you know, you can say, well, I found a Plain Truth magazine, or I found a watch BT Daily, or the Beyond Today full program, or whatever. But, you know, Jesus made a statement that says what's required for you to become one of his disciples. In other words, to be able to work for the corporation. Two things in John chapter 6. John, the sixth chapter. Verse 65 of John 6, he, Jesus, said, no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by my Father. The owner of the corporation himself handpicked every single one of us to be able to be part of this corporation. That's pretty inspiring when you think about it. The creator, designer, ruler of the entire universe actually picked you. As one of our ministers say, what's your name? Remember that? Dr. Zimmerman, who's long since deceased. Actually, his son is now deceased as well, sad to say. Verse 44 of John chapter 6, Jesus also said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. Draws them to me. That was in the definition that we read earlier, to be drawn, and that's exactly what we are. People sometimes mistake and think, well, that means God's got to call you. Yes, he has to call you, but this is a different word, and some people don't understand the distinction. A calling is just an invitation. Graduates are sending out invitations to all kinds of people, and you don't get responses to all of those invitations. But if there's some incentive to come, I mean, we had an incentive to come, you know, to see the family. And you know, not just Andrew, but the whole family. It was an incentive. But other people, oh, that's nice, you know, well, I can't do anything, throw it away. Wedding invitation, same thing. You know that there's a scripture in the gospel accounts that I don't have in my notes, but it says, many are called, few are chosen. Because you have to be drawn first. See, the problem with equating those two is if we use the word called the way it's often used to say, well, we are being called now that we're given our only chance. What about kids who grow up in church and don't stick with it? Have they had their chance? No, not if they haven't been drawn by God. There's a big difference. You know, people can understand certain doctrines in the Bible, but it's not important to them. Before I knew better, when God was working with me, I didn't understand, as some of you old-timers maybe didn't either. You thought, wow, I got this new truth here. I'm gonna tell my relatives, my friends, and all these people about it. It didn't work. You know, they all had excuses. Well, that's nice. Yeah, I can see. My mother was convinced Saturday was a Sabbath, but she said, well, yeah, but I can't do it because of your dad. I'm interested to find out the end result of that one, though, because after she died, we found her Bible, and she had a clipping there about the weekly Sabbath from a thing in the newspaper. So she wasn't a real open person, and we kind of think maybe she did start keeping a Sabbath. But anyway, so you have to be drawn, as it says. So one of the lexicons defines that Greek word as to draw a person in the direction of values for inner life, to draw or attract. Attract. There's got to be an attraction there. You know, anybody who's married knows, and some of you young people that aren't married yet too, you know what it means, what attraction means. You're attracted to someone. It's more than just left brain stuff. There is a special feeling like, I've got to do this. I have to do this. This is me. Not everybody gets that. They can understand certain things. Well, that's not for me. When God wants you, it's like you're a piece of steel and he's an electromagnet. He's going to get you. My wife used to have this somewhere around in the house somewhere now, but she used to have it up on the refrigerator. It showed a woman there standing in front of a candy store, and she had her hands wrapped around a parking meter, and she was parallel to the ground. You could see that she was being drawn into this candy store. That's what the word draw means. It's a magnetic type of pull or influence. Of course, you know, that's not really an accurate portrayal, because most women would just go ahead and go in there and have some chocolate, have some candy. But anyway, that's what the word draw means. It doesn't mean to drag you. God doesn't like the old caveman thing, bat you over the head. Now, he sometimes does. That's what he did with the Apostle Paul. He had to knock him down flat and blind him. You know, it's called getting your attention to the 2x4. I used to use that expression. But with most of us, God does it by his goodness. He attracts us. He makes us an offer that's too good to refuse. That's what I'm giving you today. It's an offer too good to refuse. I mean, how could you improve on all these points that we're going to document as we go through here? So that fits God's calling and his plan as far as our lives are concerned as well. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, under this point, being called with a special offer as a result of approval from the owner. We've seen the approval part. But I said that in the kind of a fictitious type of phone call offering all these points, that God has been considering you, looking at you ahead of time before he actually approves you to become members of the corporation. There are two scriptures that point that out. This first one is 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. First of all, as far as God's plan is concerned, the expansion plan that I referred to, it says, and this is New Living Translation again, God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because this was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. One thing that's different about this, you know, when you apply for a secular job or in a career, you have to fill out something, what? It's called a resume, right? So you put down all these strong points you have and character references, all this type of thing. So you want this company to say, wow, this person's really got a lot of qualities we're looking for. Let's hire him. Yeah, it doesn't work with God's corporation. You familiar with 1 Corinthians 1:26? Who does God call? Who does he hire? The weak and foolish of the world. I refer to myself as, if there was such an award in my high school class, I would have been voted least likely to succeed. You know, I was an introvert. My mother called it shy. It was nice of her to say that. Every time we'd go home, just about, she'd say, "Larry, I can't believe what you're doing. You used to be so shy." Well, someday she's going to understand God did that. And so these people with all these abilities, who, "You did that with that guy who we went to school with? Wow, then there's a lot of hope for me." I mean, God's got an incredibly wonderful plan. So it's kind of like a backhanded compliment. God called you because you didn't deserve it. There's nothing we do to deserve it, but God could see in us something. He says, "I can use this. I can develop this person." You know, I used to work for a business consultant when I was on half salary when we first moved to Oregon. And my job was to call people who didn't know who I was and didn't want what I had. And it was on the list that had been called several times, NI, not interested. And to try to sell them on paying $500 for a survey to see how they can improve their business. Wasn't very successful. But I remember so well what one person told me. It was an electrician. He says, "I already know what I need." He said, "I need good employees." And he said, "I don't mean someone that knows all the ways to bend wires." He said, "I'm looking for people that are loyal and dedicated. I can teach them what they need to know with regard to being an electrician, but I just need good people." And now you see all over these signs, "Now hiring, now hiring, now." Is that true here in Michigan? I don't know. You know, it just happens to coincide with so many states legalizing marijuana. Even you notice that? So I think a lot of young people think, "Well, hey, I can make more money raising marijuana, selling that." I mean, that's been theorized. Maybe it's just a coincidence. There's maybe no connection between the two. But at any rate, so God's looking for a different type of people, people he can develop, people who are humble enough to realize, you know, I really need what you have to offer. There was an old Mac Davis song. Some of you remember that. You young people, I just say Google it. "Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can." You know, so people have a lot of ability. It's hard to rely on God if you're self-reliant. But the less abilities you have, the more weaknesses you have, the more God's able to work with you, and God gets the credit. God gets the glory. 1 Corinthians 1 says that. So that nobody can boast and say, "You couldn't have done it without me." Now, none of us can say that. So another scripture, and I'm going to read this in New Living because it's a little bit complicated in the New King James, is Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. A lot of technical terms in there that we'll just kind of bypass and read it in New Living, which makes it, I think, a lot more clear. Romans 8, and verses 28 and 29. The Apostle Paul writes, "We know that," first of all, verse 28, we're all familiar with that one. "We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." There's that word calling again. But it goes on from there. One thing about verse 28, though, if you're still turning there, is that it doesn't just say God will work something out for you. It says God causes all things to work together. When you see that happen in your life, you see there's this thing over here and that thing and the other thing, and God is somehow able to pull us all together and make it all work out. That's pretty amazing. You know, we can do well just to figure out the best thing to do in one particular area of our life. God's able to put this all together and make everything work out for good. That's pretty amazing. But the point I wanted to get to starts in verse 29 of Romans 8. "For God knew his people in advance." The English word the New King James is "God predestined us." And there's a belief out there, predestination, that God knew everything about you before you were ever born, and so you're just... We don't believe that as a church. We believe that God knows in advance. And that's what the word means. Predestined, pre means before, destined means determined. It means that God, before God called you, he got to know you. He checked you out. Okay? And he finally said, "Okay, I think this person has what it takes. I can work with this person. I can make him into what I want that will help out in the corporation." "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him." So God, first of all, gets to know us, then he makes the decision to call us, And then, of course, it doesn't say drawn in here, but that's in John 6:44 we read earlier. And at some point, he says, okay, this is the moment. I'm going to step in there. I'm going to start working with this person. In my case, it was when I had graduated from high school and junior college and didn't know what I wanted to do in life. God, this is a good time to get this guy. He's looking for answers. So now maybe you can look back in your life and see when that happened. Now, if you grew up in the church, it might not be quite as dramatic. I realize that. But still, I think, based on John 6:44, that all of us, whether we grew up in the church or whether we didn't, that there has to be some time where all of a sudden this really means more to you. This is me. This is not just my parents' religion. This is, I got to do this. This is important for me to do. So then he intervenes and begins the calling process and drawing. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. And of course, the glory part, that's future. But when God says something's going to happen, it's as good as done. So it's a lot of times it's worded as if it's already happened. For example, God's promises to cut short the time. And some passages say, God has already cut short the time because he's already made that determination. And once God's going to do something, it's as good as done. So it's a whole process that God goes through. So he gets to know us, and he then handpicks us. Now, I'm going through this stuff pretty fast. But this is every one of these things is fantastic when you stop and think about it. You know, think about some kind of honor that you were chosen for. Maybe it's a scholastic honor in school. I was chosen, actually, from a project that was done by a large chemical company there in the area where I lived. And they picked individuals from all the different high schools to participate in training to work for their company. And I was one of about, I think, six in my high school that were chosen. That must have shocked everybody because I was an introvert. I was a goof off. Larry Walker, what? I still don't know why I got picked, but I did. But that is nothing compared. And I went to one thing and they handed all this gobbledygook thing. I couldn't make heads or tails out of it. And the next week we went up to Minnesota to go fishing and I never went back. But that's nothing. I don't care what kind of honor you've been chosen for. It's nothing compared to what God has chosen us for in this life and so much more beyond this life and all eternity. I mean, who wouldn't like to be able to change the world? Who wouldn't like to be able to solve the problems of pollution and all this other stuff that's going on in the world? How would you not like to step in and say, hey, look, do it this way? That's what we're being trained to do. We don't have the ability, the authority to do that now. And by the way, I know what you're thinking. Well, yeah, but how am I going to do that? Just stay tuned with me, okay? Because there's something you may not have thought about. Because I think a lot of you think, well, that sounds nice to be a king or a priest. I couldn't do that. Come on. I'm just a widow. I'm just, you know, I didn't have much education or whatever. But just hold that. We'll get to that. All right, point four. What about remuneration? Remuneration in God's corporation is guaranteed to meet the needs of everyone who makes company policies their top priority. Listen to what CEO Jesus Christ promises in Matthew chapter 6. I could read a lot more in the chapter. I'll just cut to the quick here, get down to verse 24 of Matthew chapter 6. We're probably familiar with that. It's talking about looking at the flowers and how God takes care of them and clothes them and so forth and what have you. I'm sure we're all familiar with that, probably heard it quoted many times. I'm going to use New Living again since you're probably familiar with it. Starting verse 24, Jesus says, don't worry about these things saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows your needs, all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. You can't beat that, right? It's not going to come out, you know, somebody not necessarily going to come to your door and give you a bunch of money, but God's going to provide somehow. You know, money is only a means to an end. You know, Lori probably remembers this. When we were living in Minnesota, we had all the kids home plus one of Karen's sisters, We had this big house next to a lake and a park and everything, and the kids in the neighborhood, remember, they thought we were rich. And we laughed. Are you kidding me? We weren't rich. Not financially, but, you know, as far as our lifestyle, yeah, it was a very high standard of living that we had because of God's blessings. But wealth in terms of money, no. And now, you know, we're living very well in retirement on half of the money we had before. Don't think that doesn't do a number on you when you look at that coming up, you know. Well, hey, you know what? It's working. It's working. Because God can pull strings that we could never do. The house we live in. I wish I could tell you the whole story. I go around and tell people, God worked this out. There were so many things had to happen. How do you qualify to buy a $300,000 house on retirement income that's barely above poverty level? God worked it out. Every single detail was great. Even the side of the street we live on, we get the afternoon sun. So when it snows in the wintertime, we can shovel and it melts. And the people across the street look over there and the snow is still on their driveway. Little things like that. I wouldn't even have thought about that. No, God promises that. It said, take care of all your needs as long as you keep our priorities straight, seeking his kingdom above all else and his righteousness. Point five, this offer includes a unique package of benefits for the employees and his or her family. A unique package of benefits for the employee and his or her family. Let's compare to these to benefits that are offered in the company you work for, or any company for that matter. First of all, Psalm 103. We were talking about that on the way to church here today as well. The word benefits is used in here in Psalm 103. And it lists a few of them. We'll read just the first six verses. Psalm 103, starting out in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. There's the word. Number one, who forgives all your iniquities. Wow. Who could do that? I mean, human beings, sometimes you make a mistake or you apologize. Okay, I forgive you. You make the same mistake again. Okay, I forgive you. Third time, what's your problem? You know, Peter asks, how many times do I have to forgive? And God says, 70 times 7. Wow, couldn't even count that far. See, if God expects us to do that, he goes far beyond that. He never gets tired of forgiving us if we're honest, if we sincerely repent and sorry. I know sometimes you may think, well, God must really be disappointed with me, or maybe he's given up on me because I've had to ask for forgiveness on this. And as long as you're sincere, it's no limit. No limit. It's not true anywhere at the human level. Who heals all your diseases, another benefit that God offers. Who redeems your life from destruction. How many times has God saved you from maybe getting an auto accident that could take your life? There's a story that I'm familiar with of another church area. A deacon and his wife were actually visiting out in Oregon. They were driving on Interstate 5, and all of a sudden the wife says, oh, let's stop over here, let's have a cup of coffee. So they went over and got the cup of coffee. Got back on the freeway, and there's this huge accident up ahead. I think God probably put that thought in her mind. I want a cup of coffee. If they'd have kept driving, they'd have been right in the middle of that accident. How many times has God redeemed us from destruction? We weren't even aware of it. Probably some of you have stories, though, where you did know that God took care of you. And you know, by the way, that's a good idea to share those with people. That's encouraging that when God has done something in your life, to tell people about it. You know, we have prayer requests, and that's fine. And then sometimes you get up and say, well, thanks for your prayers, the person died. That's not very encouraging, you know. But when God intervenes, you think, wow, that's amazing. Pretty important. And that's something that is a benefit that God offers to us. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Another benefit. It's kind of nice to be treated with loving kindness and mercy. How about this one? Well, we don't have the potluck today. I'm disappointed, too. I like to eat. I always tell people like to eat, they're built like me. It all goes up the chimney, burns up. But anyway, what was I going to say? The word feast. I like to say the word feast is eat with a few extra letters, right? F-S-T, eat in there, anyway. Who satisfies your mouth with good things. And every time I drive to a second church down in Medford to speak, I go past these fields, there's cattle out there grazing all day long. All day long, except for at some point they stop and sit down and barf it up and chew it up and stall it again. Ay, 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 gross. We have food that tastes good. Or what about vultures? Roadkill. Ugh. You ever thought about that? We take so many things for granted. Good tasting food. And I will grant you that it's kind of a thing that the worse something tastes, the better it is for you. I mean, I'll just use one example, Brussels sprouts. My wife loves them. I think, oh, they're nasty. Celery juice is really good for you, and I've been juicing celery at home, and my wife found at Costco, they got stuff as cold-pressed, 16-ounce deal. Oh, that's nasty tasting. Oh, yeah, every morning I do this since I've been here. Kind of looking forward to getting back home and grinding up my own celery juice again. It's healthy, you know, it's good stuff. But there's a lot of other stuff. I mean, hey, Lori made one of my favorite desserts last night, tapioca. I like it so we can bounce on it if it was a trampoline. I don't like the runny stuff. But anyway, it's good tasting stuff, you know. Be very conscientious about the health aspect of things, too. So you can have it both ways. A lot of things taste good that are good for you, too. We don't think about those, but that's a blessing from God. So satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, it helps to eat. It helps you to have more energy. We learn that in the Day of Atonement, don't we, that we can function a lot better with food because you never miss the well to the well runs, water to the well runs dry. You don't miss the food until your day of fasting. Oh, I don't know about you, but every Day of Atonement and Days of Unleavened Bread, I can smell a bakery a mile away. Did you notice that? You're driving on the car. Oh, I smell that bread. I smell that muffin. Somebody tried to give me some donuts today, and I had to turn that down. That's hard to do because I love the taste of those. Anyway, you know, you get the point. That's a blessing from God, the fact that we can eat food that really tastes good. All right, let's get a little more of the benefits here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I'm going to read this one from a kind of unusual translation some of you may have. It's a complete Jewish Bible by David Stern. He's a Messianic Jew and everything, but that gives a different perspective on things that can be helpful as long as you understand their presuppositions. And this particular one, it was just the way it was worded. It wasn't he throws in the Hebrew names of God, and there's none of that's in here, and that's not the reason for quoting it either. But anyway, what I do with my software is I'm somewhat familiar with Greek and kind of know what the word means, so I try to find the translation that will most accurately render it. What you don't want to do, by the way, is look up in one that is what you believe it is if you don't know for sure. One author says it's not like a cafeteria. You can go in and say, oh, I like this translation. It makes the point I want to make. If it's not correct, you can't use it. Anyway, so God's power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowing the one who called us to his own glory and goodness. Verse 4. By these, he has given us valuable and superlatively great promises. The King James says, I think, exceeding great promises. Superlative is a pretty colorful word. So that through them you might come to share in God's nature and escape the corruption with which evil desires have brought into the world. God offers to share his nature with us. There is no corporation can do that, obviously. What are some of those qualities of God's nature? We know that from the fruit of the Spirit, don't we, in Galatians 5, 22 and 3. And again, I mean, we could spend a whole sermon on some of these things. I trust that you probably have heard sermons on the fruit of the Spirit, read articles about it. So I'll just list them here. But just stop and think what incredible qualities that these are and how they help us in this life, even on the job, at school, dealing with people and course, an eternal destiny even more so. The fruit of the Spirit, verse 22 of Galatians 5 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which means to be able to endure something for a period of time, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Wow. If you had to pay for those, there's no way you could afford it. And God shares them with us. And as if that isn't enough, Romans 8:32. I mean, hey, if we had just had one of those, what would that be worth? You can't go to a counselor or psychiatrist. Let me write you out a prescription for love. Let me write you out a prescription for faithfulness. It doesn't happen. It's not available at the human level. Philippians 4 says God's peace, when we turn things over to him, is beyond human comprehension. It's beyond, transcends human understanding. I mean, we have kind of different qualities like this at the human level, but there's no comparison. The word love, for example, is probably the most abused, overworked, and misapplied word in the English language. And all kinds of things people talk about is love. Nothing matches God's love, which he is able to build in us through his Holy Spirit. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things, everything? The owner of our corporation is willing to share everything he has with us. Wow. I mean, IBM, if the owner of, there's not one owner of IBM, I'm sure, but if they call and say, yeah, I want to share everything with you. Don't hold your breath. Ain't going to happen. God says, I am willing to give you everything. Everything. Although God's the owner of everything, he offers to share everything with us because of his love and the fact that this is a family and a family-owned business, right? So what's the extent of God's holdings? You know, you've probably heard statistics about how great God is, and I'm going to give you some more information on that, which resonates with me. I mean, I've heard some of these things before, and after the, I don't know how many zeros it takes where you're overturned, your memory just, I can't grasp that. For some reason, this resonates with me. I hope it will with you. It's based on Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2, which says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. So in other words, God's saying, look at my creation and see how great I am. And David looked up into the stars at night, Psalm 8, and says, wow, what is man that you're mindful of him? It was David. And he could just see, you know, like the Milky Way. And there's a lot of knowledge of astronomy back in the day. Josephus claims that Abraham taught that to the Egyptians, by the way. Whether it's true or not, I don't know, but it sounds reasonable. So I'm going to give you a quote here from Believer's Bible Commentary based on Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. Quote, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And what a story they tell. Think, first of all, what they tell about the immensity of the universe. If we traveled at the speed of light, 186 miles a second, or roughly 6 trillion miles a year, it would take us 10 billion years to reach the farthest point we can see with our telescope. But this would still be far from the outermost limits of space. Now astronomers think that space have no bounds at all. Our Earth is nothing but a tiny speck in a limitless expanse. Think, too, of the number of stars and other heavenly bodies. With the naked eye, we can see about 5,000 stars. With a small telescope, we can see about 2 million. But with the Palomar telescope, we can see billions of galaxies, to say nothing of individual stars. Then think about the distances of the heavenly bodies from the Earth and from each other. Someone has pictured the distances as follows. If it cost a penny to ride 1,000 miles. Penny to ride 1,000 miles. A trip to the moon would cost $2.38. Well, that's not too bad. A trip to the sun would cost $930. Penny for 1,000 miles. But a trip to the nearest star would cost $260 million. Okay, yeah, you can't comprehend that. I think you get the point. It's incredible. And God can always make more, and probably is going to make more as time goes on. If creation is so great, how much greater, the commentator goes on to say, is the Creator? Day and night, the heavens are telling it the greatness of his power and wisdom. The firmament unceasingly proclaims the marvels of his handiwork. In Bible usage, firmament refers to the expanse of the heavens. As Isaac Watts wrote, quote, nature with open volume stands to spread her maker's praise abroad. Whew, is your head swimming about now? Point six, the corporation has a policy of equal opportunity with no discrimination based on age, gender, or nationality. Now we're talking two genders, by the way. Okay, he definitely discriminates beyond that. One scripture on that one, Galatians 3:28. A scripture that has been variously understood, misunderstood, and in some cases, misused. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, what this does not mean is that, genders don't count. Roles don't count. Idea that's so prevalent in the world today. Doesn't mean to say that we can take the signs off the restrooms, men and women, although that's already being done. In the state of California, one of their applications says all these different possible choices for gender. No, God doesn't go for that. It's two of them. That's it. Jesus confirmed that. What it does mean is we all have equal access to God and his promises. God's not going to say, oh, you're a woman, so you're not that important. Yeah, Adam was created first, but that's a big responsibility. He's created to be a loving leader of the family. He's held accountable for that. And a wife is a helper. But you know there are scriptures that talk about God as being a helper. So a helper doesn't mean you're inferior. It just means a different role, but just every bit as important. I'll tell you what, there are things stereotypically that women do that men can't do. That's true with my wife. You know, there are four different personality types Mr. Luker taught us about, based on animals. And I have one of them. I'm a lion and a little bit of beaver. She's a golden retriever and otter. Okay? I'm not that way. One of the days before I left, I visited this elderly woman in our congregation that's dying of a weak heart. The last thing she said to me, she's kind of outspoken, you're not a people person, are you? And I said, no. I said, that's my wife's department. I admit it. I'm not. Okay? A lot of ministers aren't. We're lions. But I tell people, I am trying to learn to eat grass. Get the point? It says in the millennium, you know, these ravenous beasts are going to graze like, you know, eat grass. Anyway, that's supposed to be a joke, but you didn't laugh. Just trying to make the point, that's all. So I know my limitations, but I think, you know, I'm aware of it, and it's a lifelong process of transformation that we're involved in, by the way, that God is doing. All right, so point seven. The extensive lifelong training program is the longest of any on record. It's the rest of your life. Once you sign that contract, you're going to be trained the rest of your life. There'll be some training right now, you know. And I said it's pretty intensive and even sometimes rigorous, right? Isn't that what Hebrews says? When God corrects you, it's not pleasant, it's grievous, but afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who exercise. The word exercise means trained by it. I picture him at the controls. He's got these needle going like this. Not literally, but that's the way I picture it. You've seen those needles where they got a red area, you know, on your car. If the needle goes on red in your radiator, you better pull it over and, you know, take care of the radiator. God doesn't ever let it get in the red area. There's a promise in it, isn't there? 1 Corinthians 10:13. We're all familiar with that one, aren't we? It's often misquoted. God won't put on us anything we can bear. That's not what it says. God doesn't put things on us. He didn't have to. We'd bring enough problems on ourselves. But he says, I won't let it get out of hand. New Revised Standard words it better. The word, the Greek word, can mean testing or tempting. I think it means testing here. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. In other words, you can feel like, oh, nobody understands me. Nobody's going through it. Yes, there's all kinds of people. We're put together similar enough. We all have a lot of the same problems and weaknesses. That's one point. But God is faithful. There it is again. And he will not let you be tested beyond your strength, but with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it. It's a promise. I like to say, you know, probably some of you said this, oh, I can't take this anymore. If you say that more than once, the first one wasn't true, right? God knows. You can come awfully close to the edge, but God's never going to let it destroy you. He knows how much fire we need for the pottery to turn out, where the pot doesn't break, but needs to be cured. God knows how much we need. And he doesn't do it all the time, either. It's just occasionally. But there are those periods of time where we need that. We've all been through that. You know, that's what prayer requests are about. Sickness, disease, losing a job, losing of a loved one, so many trials that we face. Let's listen to what our CEO says about this as well. Because I said that it's closely monitored and guaranteed to be manageable. That's what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. A lot of burdens out there in the world. I mean, we live in probably, I think, the most advanced culture ever in the history of humankind. And certainly the best nation on earth in terms of the comforts and the high quality and standard of living that we have. But it comes with a price, doesn't it? There are all these pollutants and having to learn all this new stuff. Every time there's a saying, it says, once you learn all the answers, they change the questions. That's what I'm dealing with Windows 10. I finally got, I really like Windows 7. Sorry, can't do that anymore. I got to go Windows 10. All kinds of things. Our washing machine, you know. I call them problems of affluence. Most of the world doesn't have them because they don't have the things that go wrong. Our washing machine we're going to have to replace. It's not really washing the dishes right. And the other day, I put the dishes in there at a little before 1 o'clock. I came in at 4:30, and I opened it up, and it beep, 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 not done yet. Closed it up. Came back 5:30, beep, 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 not done. 4.5 hours! I'm thinking, what in the world? And that's a minor thing, but all these things we have to put up with. And on the job, you know, probably you have sometimes unexpected and unreasonable demands put on you. I mean, tighten down the screws. I need to get more out of my employees, more out of my employees. You know, and the things go up, they just pass on the work to you. Jesus, our CEO, here's what he has to say about the offer that's available to us. In Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Another scripture that's often misused. Some people think this means I'm replacing a Sabbath. Just come to me and you don't have to keep this Sabbath. No, that's not what it means. Just read it for what it says, and it's pretty clear. I'll read it in the New Living to make it even more clear. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. Any of you feel like that today, carrying heavy burdens? We all do to one degree or another. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. The word yoke means obligation. Let me teach you because I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. It doesn't say you can come to me and kick back and just relax and let me do everything for you. No, he says, I have obligations. I have burdens that you need to carry. You know, when you're sick, that's a burden. When you lose a job, that's a burden. We have obligations. You know, we're here today. It's an obligation. God wants us to be here. But he said, compared to what the world is, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. It's manageable. So there again, that's another aspect of this wonderful, generous offer. Point 8. I don't know if I read this in the opening or not. I don't remember it, but anyway. It isn't necessary to give up our present job during this training period, unless it conflicts with the values of the corporation, right? God says, okay, you got to quit your job. You know, there are cults that say, oh, hey, quit your job and come out here in the desert. We got this compound, and you listen to me, and blah, blah, blah. And a lot of those have ended up pretty tragically with suicides and what have you. Not that kind of situation. You can stay with your current job. No, you know, unless it's something that you can't do and serve God at the same time. I was told when I had to go out and find employment back in 1970 when I was taken off the payroll across the board economic cuts, people said, well, you can't be a salesman and be in the church. Yes, you can. Of course you can. But you can't put the quota first. You have to put what's good for the customer first. You know, my wife has been a, I hope I don't embarrass her because she's a private person. But she didn't think she's a good salesman. I think she knows now she really is. She was working for a while for a company that sold dresses. They recently went out of business. And she's kind of gone back and forth because, you know, we'd like to enjoy retirement, what have you. And eventually this company went out of business anyway. Well, the word got around, and this other company said, I want you to work for me. I will give you anything you want, 2 hours a week, you know, whatever you want. And there are customers to the other store that said, well, if you go to work somewhere else, I'll come and shop there. You know why? Because she would help the people. She wasn't trying to, you know, establish a quota. I mean, there are quotas you're supposed to meet, yes. There's a book titled The 1 Minute Sales Manager. It makes a very important point. If you make people happy, you don't have to worry about the money. But most people are worried about the money. They put that first. It asks the question, why do you suppose people love to buy, but they can't stand to be waited on? Because it says they try to get their hand in your pocket. That's their motivation. But if someone's generally motivated, what she would do is say, well, that dress looks nice on you. If it didn't look nice, she'd say, well, I don't think that looks good. Try this one. And she'd try this. You know, this accessory would go nice with that. You know, and people bought into that because they could just feel that this is somebody that is really wanting to make me happy. I'm not saying to praise her, although she deserves it, but this is God's way. This is God's way, you know? So we can learn things in our current jobs that we can apply in the future. Now, granted, there's some jobs that won't be probably in the millennium and thereafter, but you're still learning from any type of job that you have, even from mistakes you make. This whole life is a learning process, a training process. You have classroom instruction, that's what we're getting today, and you have lab sessions the rest of the week. Everything you do, you're learning. Decisions you make, good ones, bad ones. As long as you learn from it, that's what counts. Even the bad decisions, you know, I mean, once they're over, the lessons you learned are there long after the circumstances are gone. So what we learn, again, in our current employment or whatever it is, retirement or whatever, in life as part of the training process. Point nine, got one more to go. The owner and CEO are loving, caring, considerate, and relatively easy to work for, and accessible 24/7 for help and encouragement. Isn't that something? God and Jesus Christ are loving and caring, considerate, relatively easy to work for. We saw that, didn't we, in what Jesus' invitation was in the book of Matthew there. And accessible 24/7 for help and encouragement. I know some people say, well, call me anytime. Don't try to do that at 2 in the morning. That's not a good idea, right? But God is above time. We can call him anytime. It take as long as we want and no cost. How can you beat that? You know, with human beings, it's a, oh, yeah, you got a minute? Well, yeah, but I got another appointment. You know, that's not true with God. We have instant access, no cost. Let's read a little bit more from Psalm 103. And he totally understands this. When you go to work for somebody, they don't know you. But they can read what you have in your resume, but they don't know anything about it. They don't know what your past is like. You don't know your upbringing or any of those things. They kind of learn as you go. God knows everything about us. Everything about us. Psalm 103 is starting verse 8. Use New Living here again. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He doesn't punish us for all of our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as east from, as from west. That's immeasurable, right? The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and die. The wind blows and we are gone as though we had never been there. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to his children's children, of those who are faithful to his covenant, of those who obey his commandment. I'm going to add in one more passage here. Stick my neck out if I can find it here. Psalm 139. I'm going to read just a few verses here. First four verses. How well does God know us? Here's the answer. It's a psalm of David. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Actually, verses 7 on several other verses talk about, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? God's where we are, what we're doing, God's there. He knows everything about us. One more a quote here from our CEO, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ adds one extra element that the Father does not actually have. That may sound strange to say. Jesus Christ lived a human life. And so Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, a perfect sin-free life, and suffered and died to make all these benefits available to us. Healing, forgiveness to particular. And he ascended to the right hand of God, where he's full-time helping us as his people. He gave his life, he said, told his disciples, no man can have greater love than to give his life for his friends. And I call you friends. Hebrews 4, starting verse 14, New Living once again. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet did not sin. I don't believe he was tempted in that sense we use the term. I don't think he said, oh, I wish I could do that. I think he saw that sin in its true colors. And he said, I don't want any part of that because I know where that ends. But he was tested. Oh, yes, he was tested. You know, Satan tested him. Satan tried to tempt him. He didn't go for it. He didn't go for it. He won that battle over Satan. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. There are times, probably for all of us, we feel like, I don't have a friend in the world. I could eat worms and die, and nobody would give a rip, right? God always gives a rip. Jesus Christ always does. They're always there for us. Pretty amazing. Our CEO understands our needs because he was promoted to this position after serving in the trenches alongside fellow workers. You know, some of the most effective managers, supervisors of companies are ones who came up through the ranks, who knew what it was like to serve in the lowest positions. That's what Jesus did. You can't beat that. Finally, point 10. There is unlimited opportunity for advancement, immediate promotion upon completion of training, and permanent job security. How many of you that have worked at the same job all of your life? Now, young people, don't raise your hand because maybe you just got the... Nobody? You have? Must have had a pretty good employer.
35 years.
That's a pretty good record. I would say you probably get the award, maybe your wife. You can share it. How long?
40-some.
Wow.
Yeah.
That doesn't happen anymore, you know? I had opportunity in Chicago several years ago. I have a little hobby business. I sell Western magazines. And bought some Western magazines from a guy that owns a company called Precision Screw Company in Chicago. He advertised and wrote articles on the backs of the magazines. He had a big collection. I went in there to, I'd never met him before, and one of his employees came up, and he was 50-some years old, and he told me, he said, I've worked for this man since high school. Everybody in there had worked. Wow, that's rare. We have permanent job security. Daniel chapter 7. This is what we're being trained for, first of all. This is going to break in here in verses 13 and 14, first of all. We're very familiar. This has been on a broadcast telecast for umpteen times. New Living says, as my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One, the Ancient of Days, that would be Jesus Christ approaching God the Father, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world so that people of every race, nation, and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Then verse 27 says, the sovereignty, power, greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be given to the holy people of the Most High, the saints of the Most High. That's us and all generations of God's faithful. His kingdom will last forever, and all rulers will serve and obey him. That's a permanent position. Revelation chapter 22 tells us when this is going to take place. Now, we're still in training right now, but there is a position set aside for every one of us in this room. Jesus said that in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. The word place, the Greek word topos, can mean a position. There's a crown for every one of us set aside. Because kings wear crowns, you know. At least they used to. I guess they still do. Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus says, behold, I'm coming quickly. Doesn't mean soon, means quickly. When it happens, it's going to happen really fast. And my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. You know what the word work means, or works? It means what you produce. It's very simple. Positions. What it's telling us is positions of employment will be offered to all of us based on everyone's skills, talents, character, and how well we complete the training process. Think about that. I wonder how many of you folks up in years wish that if you're going to go back, I wish you had applied yourself more in school so that you could have had a better job. You don't need to raise your hands. But you know what? Okay, think about that right now. How much do you want to apply yourself in the training process for this employment offer from Jesus Christ with all these benefits we talked about? You know, it's so easy to get caught up in paying the bills and all this kind of stuff. We got so many distractions in this world. One of the warnings in Luke 24, 36, I think it is, don't be aware that you don't get caught up in the cares of this life so that you miss the coming of Christ. You've got to be really careful. That's why God has given us the Sabbath, given us the holy days, to keep us in remembrance of this wonderful offer that we have available to us. Don't ever let yourself down. Because once Christ has returned, the die is set, your position, you know. We are called, one of the themes of Pentecost, we are the first fruits of God's universal expansion plan. We're being trained in this life to fulfill important permanent positions in the worldwide headquarters of God's corporation. Another way of putting it, first fruits, that's a produce thing. The first fruits are always the choicest. Another way of saying we're pioneers. I had opportunity, you guys did, right, to be pioneers. I don't remember, you did go to Big Sandy, right?
Yeah, second year.
Second year, okay. I was there the first year, 1964. You guys came in 65. I think. It's so far back now, I can't remember who I knew from Pasadena, who was in Big Sandy. I thought you did. So I'll tell you, that was rough. I have to laugh at kids that would, you know, down there later years said that booths had air conditioning and all this kind of stuff. What we had is a big fan. And if you know anything about East Texas, a fan doesn't do anything but make you feel sticky. And you walk in the shower room, there's no covered walkway like they had later. You have to walk over there in the shower room and look on the floor, and chances are there'd be a scorpion crawling around. You go into an empty booth that was there for the Feast of Tabernacles and praying. I was looked up one day, and there's a black widow up there. But you know what? I'd do it over again in a heartbeat. I wouldn't be here today, I don't think, if I hadn't had that opportunity. I got to be chosen as junior class president. That wouldn't have happened in Pasadena. Of course, I was worried about, there's less women down there, less prospects for marriage. Well, God took care of me. You know, it's a tremendous, awesome opportunity. As we close here, let's hear a few more words from our CEO about that offer. Revelation 2:26. By the way, the message of the churches, maybe it's talking about church errors, but one thing I know for sure, every single one of those says, let anyone who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the church is. So every one of these, that tells me all this applies to us. Okay? Revelation 2:26, he who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I'll give power over the nations. We don't have any power over the nations today. 3:21, to him who overcomes I will grant to sit with me, our CEO says, on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. To work right directly with Jesus Christ, can you imagine that? I wonder how many times that, boy, wouldn't it have been a blessing to be one of those original disciples that worked right with Jesus Christ? They were carnal. They didn't get it. He had to chew them out loud to you, little faith. We'll be spirit beings, sitting right with Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know literally it means that, but we're working directly with him, as it obviously means. Revelation 3:12, or read the New Living, it says, all who are victorious, or overcomers, Greek word, is mean either one, will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. How amazing is that? How many of you have had to move? You don't have to raise your hands, but because your job gave out somewhere. This is a permanent position. Never have to leave. I use the New Living because most of the translations, it says, we'll go no more out. It sounds like being in prison. You can't go anywhere. You're stuck in this one. No, it says, you don't have to leave. It's permanent. And I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God. The new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. There's this placard out there. God's going to give us all a new name. If you don't like your name right now, it's going to change. You know, God names things for what they are. He renamed Paul, Saul, just means destroyer, to Paul. He renamed Abram to Abraham, as we know. He's going to give us a new name. He knows all about us. He's given his name. Oh, I like that. I like that name. It's kind of nice. It's a side benefit, but it's kind of nice. Boy, I'll tell you, that time when Christ comes back to hand out those employment responsibilities, that is going to be a graduation ceremony beyond compare. I still remember, probably you do too, the graduation at Big Sandy. We're all so excited. Who's going to be named to go out in the field? Of course, there's a lot of vanity in that. You know, I get to go out and be a field minister, and I get this lease car and blah, 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 and everything. But it still was exciting too, because it was what we were being trained for 4 years. And my name was announced. Wow. Amazing. Yeah, I prayed, boy, God, give me all I can handle. Okay. So he put me out in Fort Worth. There was a pastor out of Big Sandy from Ben Chapman. And he came up on the Sabbath. I felt like a little kid holding on to Mother's name. I thought, now what do I do? I don't have any experience at this. So good lesson learned. But sometimes you get what you pray for. God rolls his eyes. Okay, I'll give it to you. But not his best, but you'll find out. But it was a blessing. It was exciting. And as probably most graduation services are held, some speaker points out that another word for that is commencement. The word commencement means beginning. Down south, they say, I commenced to do this, I commenced to do that. It's just a beginning. This is just a beginning. You know, we don't even know what all God has in store for us. We know a lot of stuff that we pointed out today. I hope you will think about that. Think about more ways that this wonderful offer applies. Talk with each other about it. In this case, the beginning of the most important and wonderful vocation has ever been offered. Now, I said I would come back to this at the end. In case you think it's beyond your capacity to handle, remember one thing. You're working directly under the CEO. You can always ask him, how do I do this? Something else I don't have time for. I may give another sermon on it back home. But we'll have a large staff of advisors. It's called the Divine Council. Did you know God himself does that? You read Genesis 1:26. Let's make man in our image. It's a Divine Council. Book of Job, they were meeting together. There are other scriptures, Psalm 82, Psalm 89. I never saw that before. But there, you know, well, in Hebrews it says angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to those, God's people. They'll be available to help us out. So we tend to think, well, there's God and Jesus Christ, and I'm kind of like being stuck out there in Fort Worth, you know. I don't know anything about this. Once again, God says, what I'm interested in is your character. You're proving that in this life. I gave a sermon recently titled From Transformation to Transformation. God's transforming us inside. The greatest transformation in our way of thinking, I don't think God's, I think he's most impressed with the transformation of our character because that requires our cooperation. But to us, the greatest transformation is a transformation bodily form, the spirit being. We don't even have a clue how great that's going to be. So don't worry. God says, look, I can train you. It's like that electrician said, I'm looking for people with character. You got the character, I'll show you how to do it. So don't worry about that. In the meantime, you might want to check out information that's been published about the city and the headquarters, where the headquarters will be located, and then relocated after that. That's in Revelation 21 and 22. When we went, were transferred to from Minneapolis to Texas, we first of all, we were going to be sent to San Antonio. We went to the library. It was before the internet stuff. And looked at these things, wow, that's kind of a nice place. And we said, are we going to be sent? Yeah, it's definite. So I get a call later saying, well, we got somebody with health problems for the more serious areas. We need to send him to San Antonio. So we're going to send you to El Paso. Okay, so we go to the library. Look at up El Paso. Quote, unquote, if you're looking for the choicest places in Texas, don't bother to go to El Paso. Oh, man. We were flying in a pre-move over there and looking down on the plane at our mouths, oh, sand, cactus. Oh. We get close to El Paso. There's green down there. There's a swimming pool. Wow. Well, El Paso is kind of a good place to be from, you know. I read Revelation 21 and 22. It is a wonderful description. Wonderful description. So I'll leave it up to you. I think you ought to be excited enough to just read. Okay, we're going to be permanently located at headquarters. What's headquarters going to be like? That's your job. Look that up. I hope I've convinced you that this vocation is the greatest that's ever been offered to anybody. And as Paul said, all the sufferings of this present age aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Just remember that, please, and reinforce that every single day. Thank God for his Sabbath and his holy days that keep us in remembrance, because Satan is not only the author of deception, he's the author of distraction. So it's worth it. Absolutely worth ever, whatever we have to go through to get there, to be able to. Oh, and by the way, every one of us that are baptized has already signed the contract. Now, if you haven't been baptized yet, the offer is still out there. So think about it.